And let's begin. We are in 2 Kings tonight, chapter 18. Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you, God, for this time in your word. We ask you to open it to us. Lord, we are all here tonight needing you. Lord, nobody is here tonight that doesn't need you. We all need you. We all need you more. Lord, we all are in a place, no matter where we are at, God, whether we think it's a good place or not, we all need you more tonight. We need less of us and more of you. We need you to shape our thinking, God. We need you to fill our hearts. Lord, we need you to push out all of the junk, Lord, that has crept in through the last few days of just moving through this life, Lord, this world. It's draining. It's exhausting. It's polluting. It's dirty, God, and we need your spirit, the sword of your word to go through us and to pierce the depths of us, and we need the dirt that's in us to ooze out. We need you to cleanse us, God. We need you to speak to us tonight. We need you to exhort us and direct us and to guide us, and we're in a wonderful place for you to do that. As we look at the life of Hezekiah tonight, God, we pray that you would open truths to us that we need. Any distractions, God, anything that would come to our minds right now that would rob us from even a verse or a sentence of this message, God, we pray right now in your name that you would take our thoughts captive, that you'd raise a standard, that the devil would have no place in this room. Lord, that you hedge about our families, our children's church, this building, and give us these 60 minutes, God, just uninterrupted, that we could hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 2 Kings chapter 18. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can raise your hand. Mike's got some in the back. Dwayne, they'll bring one to you at your seat. I don't put the verses on the screen on these nights because I think it's important that you're at Bible study and you're familiar with the flipping around of your Bible. So we're in 2 Kings 18. The north part of Israel, the northern part of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, last week they were taken into Assyrian captivity. So we've been ping-ponging back and forth from the north to the south, north to the south, for weeks on end now. For a while now, we get to stay put in the south. We're down in the southern tribes, the two southern tribes of Israel. We're there with them as we look through at least the next few weeks of Scripture. Thank God, because it's confusing to go back and forth. And so we read tonight now in 2 Kings 18:1, it says, "It comes to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, north, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old, go figure, a 25-year-old. You know, he is called by the Lord to begin to reign. Verse 2, and he reigns for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was also Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. The meaning of her name is my father is Jehovah. I believe that she was a godly influence on Hezekiah's life based on other parts of the Bible and the hints that they give. It says this here in verse 3, that Hezekiah, finally we get this type of commentary, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David his father did. Doesn't that feel good? We've been having so much, he did evil, he did evil, he did evil. Finally, he did right. Finally, he did good. And his father was the worst king to date. Ahaz was the worst king to date. And yet this man is a man of God. Certainly he had a godly grandfather. It would seem he had a godly mother, the influence of the mother on his life. And he was his own man. He had that right to choose. Who's he going to serve? Who's he going to follow? I don't have to go the route that my father went. I don't have to be the man that my father was. I can be different. I can do different. I can walk in the ways of the Lord. I think that him and Josiah, maybe Asa, those are going to be the next best, greatest kings that Israel will have after David. The Bible will give such great commentary in verse 5 of Hezekiah. It will say of him that there was none like him. None before him, none after him, in the way that he trusted God. So this is an incredible man that's brought to the forefront of the Scriptures tonight. He did that which was right, and it tells us how he was good. In verse 4, here's the reasons behind him doing that which was right according to the Holy Spirit's estimation. Number 1, he removed the high places. We don't read of the kings before removing high places. These are the places where, you know, the God of Israel would be worshipped, the right God, the wrong way, through pagan means and practices, and sometimes altogether wrong gods being worshipped the wrong way. This man comes in and says, these have to go. He removes them. 25 years old. He's bringing in revival. 25 years old, he's laying it down. He comes in, he removes the high places, he breaks the images, verse 4. He cuts down the groves, he breaks in pieces. This was audacious of him. This was bold. He breaks in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made back in Numbers. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it, and he called it Nehushtan, which means simply this. It's a piece of brass. You all remember that brass serpent that he made according to the instruction of God. As the children of Israel were in their wilderness wanderings, they were being bit by fiery serpents. And there was this serpent that was erected in the camp, lifted up in the camp, this brass serpent. Brass in Scripture is a metal of what, church? Judgment. And so long as the nation looked to that object that was erected in the midst of their camp, they would be spared, their lives would be saved. Jesus would refer to this in John chapter 3, right? The Son of Man would be lifted up. Those who look to him will be saved of their sins, a type of Jesus. Well, it was something that was used almost 1,000 years before. But the children of Israel were told here, they kept this thing for 700 plus years, and they turned it into a relic, an icon that they began to use as a source of, I can look to this thing and I can worship it. And it became idolatry. A good thing, a great thing that God had once used became an idol. And we can all relate to that. And Hezekiah comes on the scene and he says, enough. All this thing is a piece of brass. No longer are we doing this. I mean, you want to be thrilled by this man's life, you should go and read on your own 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and onward. Go read the book of Isaiah, especially after the 7th chapter. You get a lot of insight. In fact, after the opening chapters of Isaiah, essentially from chapter 10 onward through the close of the book, it's all about these two chapters we're in tonight. And you don't get that here. We're moving fast here. You want detail of this man's reform and revival that he brought into the land. You go there and you get it. It's a great blessing and source of encouragement. But just moving quickly here, rapidly, as the author does, we're getting what he wants us to see. You see how courageous and bold he was. And he's not afraid of faces. He's not worrying about, you know, what the older people are going to think of his, you know, his passion for the Lord. He's just going for it. And whenever you honor God, whoever you are that I'm speaking to tonight, God will honor you. Whenever you say, God, I'm going to make a stand, you've given me this platform, whatever your platform is, you've given me this opportunity, God, I'm going to take it to the fullest, and I'm going to use it for your glory. He will honor that. He will bless that. He is pleased by that, for sure. And so he goes there. He smashes this thing. He calls it a piece of brass. It's all that it is. And he trusted in the Lord God, verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, the Holy Spirit wants you to know this, after him, there's none like him among all the kings of Judah, and there were none before him like him, including David. In what regard? In his trust of the Lord. Hey, if you're trying to pull points tonight and bring some clarity to a verse study that is a study filled with, you know, umpteen verses, here's a great point. This man was pleasing to the Lord in that he trusted in the Lord in a way unlike anyone else ever, before him and after him, that was a king over Judah. Was he the best military king? That's not what the Bible says. Was he the best economic king for the nation? That's not what the Bible says. Was he the wisest king? It's not what the Bible says. There's Solomon, there's David, there's guys like that. He was the one, though, who was known for his trust in the Lord. I think this, what a way to be known by God. As one who trusts in the Lord. You know, when heaven looks down, they say, okay, you know, Hezekiah here, this 25-year-old guy, he doesn't got a ton to offer, but man, he trusts in the Lord unlike anyone that we've ever seen in his position before. I think what a compliment to receive from the Lord. I want to be that. I want to trust in the Lord in ways that maybe even you say, man, he's naive. He's trusting in God for things he shouldn't be. He should really be doing a little bit more on his end here. I want people to say that about me, that I trust in the Lord that much where it seems ridiculous. Because that's all this guy had going. He's up against, as you're going to see tonight, if I get you there, he's up against the greatest superpower in the world. He's up against the Assyrian superpower. These are people that have formulated an army unlike any army that had ever existed up to this point in power and strength and number. And he just trusts the Lord. He's just faithful to look to the Lord, believe the Lord at his word, and honor the Lord. The Bible says we're not to have idols, so get rid of this thing. But Hezekiah, it was something that God once used. Right, once used, 700 years ago. Get rid of it. You know, I'm going to get rid of high places. But Hezekiah, we still worship Jehovah in those high places. Right, but there's one place you worship Jehovah, and that's at the temple in Jerusalem. You see what I'm saying here? He might not have been the greatest intellect, but this man trusts the Lord. Give me a man who trusts Jesus. Give Father a man who trusts Jesus. And great things will get done for his kingdom. I think we can all say in our hearts before we move from this, Lord, help me to trust you more. Help me to trust you more, God. Whatever I've got going in my life tonight, help me to trust you more. Heaven says of Hezekiah, he trusts in the Lord in an unparalleled manner. Just one whose eyes were fixed on the Lord. The reason is, the word for here in verse 6 is a reason word. It's a connecting word to verse 5. The reason that he was able to trust the Lord so much is that he clave to the Lord. It's the same word that's used of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 when it says the two became one and they were joined together. They were cleaved together. They were super glued together. Him and Jesus were glued together. Nothing was going to get between them. He clave to the Lord. It's a word that is used of Job when he was going through his torment, his trial, and his tongue was clave to the roof of his mouth. It was stuck to the roof of his mouth. That's the word here of Hezekiah and the Lord. He claved, he was stuck to the Lord, man. Nothing was going to get between him and Jesus. Make sure nothing gets between you and Jesus. If something is presently getting between you and Jesus, it's not good for you. If something's between you and Jesus and it's hindering your walk with Jesus and you're hearing Jesus' voice, it's not good for you. And if you can help it, you should get rid of it. Unless it's something that, you know, is something that in God's word he would have you to stay put in, then that's different. But if it's something that you can help, be careful. It tells us that he clave to the Lord. He did not part from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Some would probably call him in his day a fundamentalist, a legalist, but he kept the word of God. And the Lord honors his word above his name. Amen, church? You keep the word of God, he's going to honor your life. It's a given. It's a guarantee. And the Lord was with him. You can't beat that, verse 7. And the Lord prospered whatever he went forth to do. And he rebelled, it says, against the king of Assyria, and he served him not. That takes a moxie. That takes some guts. This is the king. This is the man who rules the Assyrian people, who puts fish hooks in your nose, in your lips, and drags you from your land to depopulate you from where you're from and puts you in a foreign place. He's vicious. This is a man who will skin you alive. He's not afraid at this point, though. Early on in his ministry, he says, I trust you, God. You did not call us out of bondage in Egypt to go and serve the Assyrian king. You called us to serve you. There's something beautiful about somebody when they're newly walking with Jesus. We need new believers. We need people that are young in the faith because they're so good for us. Because after a while, we start to say, you know, well, there's exceptions, or we get tired, or we slow down a little bit. And then somebody who's new in the faith, where everything is bouncing off the pages into the depths of their heart, they stir you and they remind you again how it's supposed to be. They believe the word of God. They trusted the word of God as it was delivered to Moses. He's still sort of fresh and zealous. It's like a running back new into the NFL. They got fresh legs, man. They're running through, you know, tackles and plays, and there's no stopping. They bring some spunk. They bring some pep. And that's what the new believers are like to the church. They bring that to us. They excite us again. They're like fireworks here, right? I mean, that's what they do. They'll challenge you. They're not even trying to challenge you. Doesn't the word say this? And you're thinking, oh, yeah, it does say that, I guess. But, you know, they'll bring that back into your life. It's so good for us. And he's doing that at this point. He's like, we're not serving you. God did not call us out of Egypt to serve the Assyrian king. He has set us free. He set us free to serve him and to worship him and to live for him, to be a peculiar people. We need that reminder too. He smote the Philistines, verse 8, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchmen to the fenced city. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, and he besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it, even in the sixth year of Hezekiah. That is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and he put them in Halah in harbor by the river of Gazan and in the city of the Medes. Here's the reason, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but they transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and they would not hear him or do him. So they went into captivity. Now, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so we've moved through some time here. Verse 13, it says this. Esdog, king of Assyria, he came up against all the fenced cities of Judah, and he took them. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish. It's like a 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem. It gives you the idea of where he's moving here. He came in saying, I have offended. Return for me that which you put on me, that I will bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So that's like 10, 11 tons of silver and over a ton of gold that he's now giving to him. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasure of the king's house. And at that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and he gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent, it says in verse 17, Tartan. These are going to be, you know, several titles here. Tartan, we know this from Assyrian monuments. He was the commander-in-chief of the Assyrian armed forces. So the king of Assyria sends him and Rabsaris, which is the chief of the eunuchs, men who, you know, were trusted in close proximity to the king, that he wanted to make sure, you know, they were like special forces, those who were surrendered to the king, that wouldn't be a threat to the king's oversight. And then also Rabshakeh, middle of verse 17, who would be like sort of the chief of staff, the secretary of state, to related to us, the spokesman for the king. These are the titles of these men. He brings them from Lachish to King Hezekiah, middle of verse 17, with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and they came to Jerusalem. And when they were come up, they came and they stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, there came out to Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. You all got that? Okay. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speaking now to Hezekiah, thus saith the great king, that's what he calls himself, great haughtiness and arrogance, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this wherein you trust us? You say, but they are but vain words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you trust that you rebel against me? You know, he's angry. You know, you're not going to serve me. You're not going to be what I've called you to be. Where do you get this from, Hezekiah? How do you think that, you know, you have any place to do this? What in the world would make you think that you're going to get away with this type of behavior, this audacity? You know, who are you trusting in here that you're being so bold? Now behold, you trust upon the staff of this bruised reed, verse 21, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto whom you trust on. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, I pray you, give pledges to my lord, the king of Assyria, and I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if you be able on thy part to set riders upon them. And he's just messing with them. How then will you turn away the face of the captain of the least of my master's servants and put my trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's lying. He's boldly and blatantly lying to the nation of Israel, to the king. He's saying to him here, you know, God has commissioned me to do this. God had commissioned him to be a chastising tool against the north, but not against the south. What he's doing here is what the enemy of our souls seeks to do with you and I as we seek to trust in the Lord. He doesn't actually want to go to battle with us, I don't believe. He wants to defeat us before the battle by getting us to surrender. Do you understand? I believe this, and I don't want to give a lot of place to the devil. This isn't where I believe we're supposed to be tonight in the sense of camping out. So we're going to move in a minute here. But I believe this. If you're here tonight to try to keep some order here to this message. If you're here tonight and you're seeking to be Hezekiah-ish, you're seeking to walk with the Lord, trust in the Lord in ways that not many are in this culture today, I believe that one of the ways the devil is going to seek to draw you from that position is to intimidate you and to get you to believe his lies, lies of intimidation, lies that are not true in any way. He wants you to believe these things. He wants you to bite the bait, and he wants to draw you into warfare without actually going into battle and defeat you through that method. Because if you actually go to war with the devil and you keep Jesus between you and him, he knows he doesn't stand a chance. But if he can get you to wave your white flag and surrender before you actually engage, and he knows he can just get into your mind and whisper lies to you and just sort of engage in warfare with you mentally speaking and just keep you there without you actually going for help to anybody else who would strengthen you and pull you from that pit, he'll love to do it. He'd love to do it. If you're trying to trust in Jesus, man, he's not okay with that, because you're going to be a force to reckon with for the kingdom of light. So rather than actually going to battle with you, he'll just seek to get you to bow out of battle by psychological warfare. You're going to go to church and serve God tonight. After today's behavior, after what you've done this week, you're going to call yourself an usher, a teacher of the children. How ridiculous you are. You don't actually think that God is pleased with the sacrifice of praise that comes from your lips when your lips have been speaking these things all week long. You might as well just not even go to church. You're going to read your Bible this morning, you holy roller. After you watched those shows last night, after you watched that image on your phone, now you're going to get up in the morning and read your Bible. Yeah, God's really pleased with you. You're a joke. And this is one of the greatest tactics of the enemy. If he can just get in your head, just like sports, if an opponent can get in your head before you actually play the sport or do the match, whatever it's going to be, fight the fight, man. If he can do that, half the fight is already over. He's beat you in your mind mentally. You're already done. You've already lost before you actually engaged. Listen to me, please, church. The devil has lost the war. Jesus is the victor. He has won the war. And you've heard me say it so many times, and I'll say it to the day that Christ calls me home. We don't fight for victory. Please keep that in your mind as you move forward in your Christian walk. We don't fight for victory. We don't have to fight for the victories that we're going to celebrate big time at Spencerville High School next Sunday. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory, right? Jesus, his hand has already been raised by the Father, and we're in Christ, so our hands have technically been raised too. We are just as if we've never sinned. The devil's got nothing on us, and he can't beat us. He can't defeat us. He can't stop us so long as Jesus is between us and him. But he wants to whisper in your head lies, exaggerated truths sometimes, or even truths altogether. He'll do that too. If the lies don't work, he'll just tell you truths about yourself. We have given him tons of ammo with just truths, haven't we? He'll just start telling you truths. He'll just start recollecting and reminding, but we got one who doesn't remember at all those things, chooses not to remember. The great I am. You might want to write that down. That could be life-changing for you. The enemy's plan isn't necessarily to beat you in battle, but before battle. He wants to force surrender. You know, God, I'm not going to serve you anymore. How many of you servants, if I can have a selah with you for a second, how many of you servants have done what I've done? God, I've entertained this thought. I might just not serve the way I'm serving to this capacity because the warfare is so insane. So if I just back out a little bit, maybe life will chill out a little bit. Anybody ever been there? If I just stop teaching the kids, if I just stop teaching the adults, if I'm stopping the worship team or going to prayer so much, man, ever since I've done these things, the warfare is just intensified. So maybe if I just, guess what just happened? You surrendered. You bowed out before the battle. He forced surrendered you. He got you to believe that. Like you're really gonna, like you're gonna be left alone now. Only the servants of the Lord suffer. He got you to believe that. He got you to believe that you should just stop right where you are because ever since you've started to do whatever you're doing, you've been in the furnace. So you might as well just get out of the furnace by stop serving God. And what's just happened now? Forced surrender is what it is. And that's why we can't do this thing, serving Jesus, living for Jesus in the flesh. We'll never make it. That's why it's not by our might or by our power, because we will bow out. We will say, this is way too intense. The lies of the enemy, the attacks of the enemy, the patronizing of the enemy, it's too much. We'll do that. But it's not by our might, it's not by our power, but it's by His Spirit that we press in and press onward. And I'm so grateful that He's not greedy with His Spirit. He fills us and fills us and fills us over and over again. If you're here tonight and you're thinking, I'm starting to believe the lie, I'm starting to feel like I got to get out before I'm too thickly in here, just be filled with the Spirit of God before you go home. He'll strengthen you. He'll renew your inward spirit. So this is going on, and then said Eliakim, in verse 26, the son of Hilkiah and Shebna and Joah unto Rabshakeh. I mean, this is just not getting easier tonight. He said, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language. For we understand it, and we talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. I mean, they can hear it too. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee, verse 27, to speak these words? Has he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, and they that they may eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? A lot of times that's what would happen when the enemy would set a siege around the city. It'd be a walled city, and they would, again, psychological warfare, they would just stay there, their presence, and then you couldn't go out of the city to get food and water. Once you ran out, you'd have to submit. You'd have to surrender. So they're saying you're on the verge of that. In history, this is what people would do. They would drink their own urine. They would eat their own, their children. I mean, when you're desperate, desperate times call for desperate measures. These are things that would happen. But here's what's fascinating, you thick Bible students that love the Word and you know it. This is where Hezekiah's tunnel comes in. If you've been to Israel before, from the Pool of Siloam up to the Gihon Springs, that's where this was ran. I forgot the distance now. I remembered it earlier, but it was outstanding. 1,700 feet long, this thing was dug through. Thick rock, a lot of it being granite, from the outside of the city walls into the city. So he had no clue that water supply is being brought in. So they could stay there all day long as the Syrian army is encamped around the city. The wisdom that God, we that have been to Israel, we have walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. It's fascinating. It's unbelievable. And that's going on, but he doesn't know that. He doesn't know that they have that water supply. He doesn't know that if you seek God first and His righteousness, all these things that you need will be added unto you. He doesn't know that. That water supply is there, even in the midst of them being, you know, completely surrounded by this great foe. And the water supplies that are available to us, the water of God's Word, the water of God's Spirit, man, those things are supplied to us. The enemy doesn't stand on those things. We do. And they're our strength. So then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. And he spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, verse 29, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Don't hearken to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one of the waters of his cistern. The devil does that too. He promises things. If we stop following our king, he'll give us other things. We have a greater than Hezekiah. If you stop following after him, I'll give you other things that are appealing to your flesh, your fleshly appetites. He promises to us. I'll give you these things, he says, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, verse 32, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey, that you may live and that you would not die. Just don't hearken to Hezekiah when he persuades you, saying the Lord will deliver us. Is this not so the devil? I'm sorry, I don't mean to keep stopping here, but is this not so the devil? And he's a mimicker, by the way. He's a copycat. Look at what he's doing here. I'll give you guys a land like your own. He even mentions honey and oil, things that Israel's renowned for. I'll give you those things. It'll be just like your own, but a little bit better. I'll give them to you. Just, here's the only contingency, just don't obey the word of God. He's telling some of you that tonight. Some of you are in the thick of this warfare tonight. You're hearing that voice. Just come out of the governing of God's word in your life. You're being so stringent. Let loose a little bit. Let loose and live a little bit. Enjoy yourself. You don't got to be at every church service. You don't got to wake up early in the morning and read the word. You don't got to be so prude. Let loose a little bit. How else are you going to enjoy life? I'll give you what Jesus gives you. It'll be just as good. It'll be just like it, because that's all he's got to offer. You see, and here's the thing. If you stay in the word of God, he doesn't stand a chance. I mean, if you will stay in the word of God every day, Jesus, through his word, will disarm the enemy's tactics and strongholds in your life. I believe that. He'll give you your daily bread every day. It will be enough for that day. It won't be. It's just like the manna of old in the wilderness. You only get that day's portion. You take more than that, it will spoil. It will go bad. But you get that day. Every day you wake up and you go get it the first in the day. You go out of your tent and you take it. And it's yours for that day. That's what the word of God is. If you get up every day, beloved, listen, please. And you open the word of God and you let it speak to you. He'll give you what you need, the sustenance that you need, the nutrition that you need for that day to disarm the enemy from messing with you. He'll give you your portion. In a way that a devotional can't, a podcast preacher can't, or I can't. He'll give you exactly what you need for that day. But if you don't, oh, he'll make a fool out of you. Because you know something? He knows the word of God better than any of us do. And if he can get you guys to not know the playbook, if he can get you guys not to know basic instructions before leaving Earth, Bible, he'll ruin you. Well, you might be saved and you're going to go to heaven when this life is over, but you don't stand a chance. You ever talk to certain Christians and you think, how long have you been saved? You've been saved for so long and not to be demeaning, but I'm asking you guys sincerely. You ever talk to these Christians and they don't really know how to stand? The only way to stand is if you build your life on the word of God. That's it. You won't make it any other way. That's why the enemy point blank says all you got to do is just stop obeying the word of God. He even tells them that. And you think, how stupid would they be? But how stupid are we so many times? You young people that are here tonight, I see so many young faces, start reading the Bible. Start reading the Bible every single day, and I understand it's hard to understand at times, and you're tired. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to even fall asleep in the middle of reading the Word of God. He'll honor it. Just start getting familiar with the Scripture. Just start putting it in. Start putting it in you, and watch it have its effect. It's majestical. There's nothing like it. It has this power in our lives that changes and transforms us unlike anything else in all of the world. And he mocks, he says, has any of the gods of the nations, verse 33, delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Syria? I mean, this has never happened before, what your king has told you. Heard that lie before too. You're trusting in Jesus to do what? I've never seen this happen before. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? I mean, they didn't stand a chance. Who are they among all the gods of the countries, verse 35, that have delivered their country out of my hand? Has the Lord, should he deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? I mean, no one has delivered anyone out of my hand. Now all of a sudden your God's going to be different? But the people held their peace, and they answered him not a word. That's such wisdom. Don't talk to the devil. If you say anything to the devil, say, I resist you in the name of Jesus. That's about it. Because listen to me, please. You try to mess with the devil apart from Jesus, you're ruined. I believe it. You don't stand a chance. Keep Jesus between you and the adversary of your soul. Talk, if you want to talk to somebody, talk to Jesus. Don't talk to the devil. They answered him not a word. And it says, for the king's commandment was this, don't answer him. Then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, verse 37, which was over the household of Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. They came to Hezekiah with their clothes rent, and they told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now listen, let's go through a few verses, we'll close. Chapter 19, verse 1, it comes to pass, when Hezekiah hears it, he rents his clothes, that's a sign of deep mourning. He covered himself with sackcloth, itchy garments, and he went to the house of the Lord. Great instruction. Great practical application, man. You're in a place of spiritual warfare. You're getting attacked. The worst thing you can do is stop going to church. The best thing you can do when you are the most down and out and you're most weary and weak, get to church. Go to the house of the Lord. The days you feel least like it are the days you need to be most here. If you're here tonight and you have a headache, you're here tonight and you feel sick, you're here tonight and you're oppressed, you're here tonight and you're just sick of being a Christian, you're in the perfect place to be. And you're in a company of people that have felt or are feeling the exact same way as you. Everyone here, if they're being honest and they really walk with Jesus, has entertained the idea of walking away from Jesus. Every single person here has been tempted. Every single person here has been overcome by temptation. Every single person here has been wearied. Every single person here has had physical infirmities and struggles in life, man. It's normal. And when you feel that way, get to the house of God. When you feel that way, go to the house of the Lord and meet with the God of the house. You understand? It's powerful. He goes to the house of the Lord, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, the elders, the priests, covered with sackcloth, and they go and get Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. That's our guy. It's one of the biggest, most mentioned prophets in all of the New Testament. Isaiah. This is our man. It's like the Old Testament gospel, Isaiah. You should read that book as we're moving through this. And they said unto him, thus says Hezekiah, verse 3, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke. We've had days of trouble, haven't we? We've had days of rebuke. Listen, and blasphemy, for the children are come forth to birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. It's a proverbial statement indicating calamity. We are done, Isaiah, apart from a move of the Spirit. We need help. It may be the Lord thy God, verse 4, will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God has heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. When he's in trouble, when he's down and out, what does he do? He goes to the house of the Lord, and he calls on other believers. He calls on men who are strong in the Lord. He calls on people who can be a support and who can seek the Lord with them. That's what you should do. You should, if you say, well, I don't have anybody, my spouse isn't saved, my children aren't saved, my parents aren't saved, go to your elders, go to your pastors, go to leadership in your church and say, help me, pray for me. Listen, we've got to learn this a little bit more in the church. We don't got to do the whole Christianese when we walk in. We don't got to say, bless you, Lord, praise God, high five, everything's wonderful. We are allowed, we are permitted by the Holy Spirit to be real. I mean, some of us can get a little bit too real. There should be a balance. You shouldn't say everything. You should have a guard over your mouth, a watch over your tongue. You should be careful. You should keep your circle small. Everyone should keep their circle small. We shouldn't all be blurping to everybody and anybody about what we're going through. We shouldn't go around the church after service tonight and go from group to group to group and play the whole woe is me. Go to a group, go to a person, then end it right there and be available for somebody else. You're not the only one who's hurting. The greatest way that God will minister to you is by allowing him to minister through you. Be a vessel to somebody else. Everybody's suffering, so please understand that. There's not a person in this room tonight that's not being touched by some type of suffering. And somebody always has it worse than you do. So a good way to get your eyes off yourself and to forget about yourself is to be available to somebody else. Get your prayer, get your counsel, and then move on and be a conduit of God's love to somebody else. He says, Isaiah, I need you to seek the Lord. I want to just take you through a few more verses. Isaiah said back to him in verse 6, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord. First of all, don't be afraid. Those are great friends to have. Don't be afraid. If God is for you, who could be against you? Don't be afraid of the words which you have heard. It's all it is. It's hearsay. that which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, not you, Hezekiah, me. So what does that tell me? You mess with God's children, you mess with God. Jesus takes it personal. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said. Why do you persecute? Who is Paul's? Who is he persecuting? The church. Jesus said, no, you're persecuting me. That's my bride. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. Verse 7, this is good. You're going to get excited. You're going to want to run through a wall by the time we're done here. God is speaking here through Isaiah. Listen, he's gentle and he's meek, but he's a God of war. He's a God who, when someone messes with his children, he doesn't play. And that's great comfort tonight. I mean, the world can come against us. Our whole workplace can come against us. Our whole families can. If God is for you, it doesn't matter because he will send a blast. And those are his words. Some of you are like, this is going to be my life verse. I will send a blast upon him, and he will hear a rumor. This is so cool. Watch this. And he will return to his own land, and I'm going to cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And it's going to happen. This is a literal prophecy. This is going to happen by the end of the chapter. We're not going to see it tonight. We'll see it next week. He's literally going to die the way that God said he was. Listen to me, please. Listen to the words that are being used here. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll do this. What does that mean? Don't do anything. God has had me learn this lesson forever, but specifically this past week again. Don't do anything when man comes against you. I don't know, maybe I'll change my stance on that someday and I'll make a clause for it. But right now, in this season of my life, man, there is freedom. And if somebody comes against me and I'm trusting in God and I'm living for God, I'm doing the best I can to be upright, I'm not going to defend myself. If I'm in sin, that's different. I got a whole other mess of problems. That's why it's happening. But if I'm living the best I can to please the Lord, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to commit the rest. I'm not fighting those battles. You're not going to get me to fight those battles because it's stupid. If I fight them, he doesn't. If I don't, he will. So I'm going to let him do it. He does a much better job vindicating me. And here's the other thing, by the way. This is for anybody else here tonight that hates me. I'm going to tell you something. I'm worse than you think I am. So let me just set you free with that. Whatever you got against me, you don't like my sneakers, my rips in my jeans, I'm way worse than these things. Way worse, I promise you. You can ask my brothers, my dad's here, my sister, way worse than these. Way worse. Way more problems than that. So whatever you've got, way worse than that. Here's the thing, though. My Father in heaven sees me perfect because of the blood of his Son. I'm not going to fight with you. There's freedom in not fighting with your foes. I am here to build the kingdom, not to fight the enemy. That enemy, in that regard. Not directly, indirectly, of course, but my primary goal is to build the kingdom, is to bring Jesus to man and man to Jesus. Anything else, you're getting sidetracked. Scott Gallatin told me this years ago. He said, Dave, if you try to put out fire, every time a fire starts, if you try to go around, especially you guys, us men, we like to fix things. It's what men do. And in trying to fix and put out fires, we create fire. He said, Dave, if you try to go out and put out every little fire in your church, man, because there's going to be fires all the time, you're going to create more fire. Just let it burn out. Just let it die. Or let God have his chastising work. Let him have his purging effect in the ministry or whatever your involvement of life is. Just accept it and let God have his way. But don't try to fix everything and put everything out. Just let it be. So this man returns. Five more minutes and we'll close. And he found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he had heard of Tirkahah, king of Ethiopia, that behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying this, let not thy God in whom you trustest deceive thee. Ooh, that's dangerous. But the enemy will do that. If he can't arouse you, he'll keep coming back and he'll keep digging. The enemy can't handle it. He doesn't have self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So when somebody is in the camp of the devil, or even a brother or sister who's out of the spirit in the flesh, they don't have self-control. So they'll keep trying to dig. You know what it's like, husbands and wives. You want to fight. You're in a mood to fight with your spouse. And you can't get your spouse to react to you. So sometimes, if you're anything like other people that I've counseled, not me and my wife, you'll keep saying things to try to get that person to respond. The enemy's like that. He's got no self-control. So if he can't get you, if that person can't get you to respond the first attack, they'll just keep going and going and going, and they get sloppy. They get messy. They start contradicting themselves. And then they make a fool out of themselves, and that's God's way of dealing with them. It's so beautiful. It's let Jesus make a blast. Let the boom come in their lives because of God dealing with them, not you. Now they're talking trash about God. They're saying, your God's a deceiver. He's saying to Jerusalem in verse 10, that they shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to all the other lands. You've heard what your enemy has done by destroying them utterly. Shall you be delivered? What makes you so special? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which thy fathers have destroyed at Gozan and Haran and Rasphah and the children of Eden, which were in Thelsir? Where is the king of Hamath and the city and the king of Arpad and the king of the city of Seraphim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received this letter, man, trash talking. Here's the best part. This is awesome. This is the best part of the whole message. We're going down to verse 19 and we're done. He receives the letter. Watch this. He takes this letter that came from the hand of the messengers. Watch this phrase. He read it. Look at the end of verse 14. And he spread it. I'm in love with this verse. I've been hanging with it all day long. It's blessing me. He read it and he spread it. He reads the attacks, the slander, the accusations of the enemy. And he goes to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. He says, God, I've got mail for you. This isn't to me. This is to you. God, this is to you. I'm busy doing your work. I'm busy being your man to the best of my abilities. I'm not perfect, but I'm seeking to do everything I can for your glory with all my strength and my might and my power. This is to you. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to spread it before you. And Hezekiah prayed one of the most beautiful prayers. And he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims. You don't want to look at your God in perspective of problems. But you want to look at your problems in perspective of your God. You are the God that is between two angelic beings. And he says this. He says, the King James in middle of verse 15 is, thou art the God, and then there is no even, it's thou alone. You are the true and living God, and everyone else is not you. There is a God, and you and me and us, we are not it. We are not him. You alone, you stand alone. There is no match to you. He said, you are in charge of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth, and now I'm asking you to bow down your ear. You know, you ever talk to an older person, somebody who's hard of hearing? What do? You say, come here, come closer. I want to speak into your ear. I want to tell you something. That's what he asks of God. God, can you give me your ear? I want to read you something. I want to tell you something. He says, Lord, please give me your eyes and see, hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations in their lands. They've cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they've destroyed them. Now, therefore, Lord our God, I beg you, save us out of his hand, that all the kings of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you only. God, you do something here with this. I can't. This is what Peter said to us in the New Testament church. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God, these are the things that the people are saying. Oh, man. I'm very tempted right now. I can, Dad? Okay, my dad said, I'm going. I'm going to finish this right now, okay? Because technically, the elder thing took like 5 minutes, so I technically have five more minutes. Let's finish this. You guys will be blessed for it. And my dad said so. So let's keep going. Isaiah, the son of Amaz. If you close your Bible, open it quick. Verse 20. The son of Amaz, he said to Hezekiah, and he said, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which you have prayed to me. He's the initiator. He asks us to ask. You pray. I don't understand prayer. Why do we have to pray? He's going to do whatever he wants to do anyways. He's sovereign. I don't know. He tells us to ask. We pray. You do your part. You've asked of me to move against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and I heard you. That's the beauty part of prayer. He hears what we pray. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, has despised thee, laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, and against whom have you exalted thy voice and lifted up thy eye on high, even against the Holy One of Israel. By the messengers you have reproached the Lord. You have said, this is so awesome. This is what you said. You've said, with the multitude of my chariots, I am come to the height of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of his borders, into the forests of his Carmel. I have digged, verse 24, and drunk strange waters. With the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers and besieged places. Has thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that you should be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and of the green herb, and the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted up before grown up. But I know thy abode. Ooh, that's scary. And I know you're going out and you're coming in. This is God speaking. I know where you live. I know when you leave the house. And I know when you come home. And I know your rage that is against me. And because of your rage that is against me, not Hezekiah, not Israel, but me, God says. And thy tumult has come up into my ears. I hear what you're saying. Therefore, I will put my hook. Oh, that's what he does. He puts hooks in people's nostrils and mouths. God says, I'm going to put my hook. I'm going to put my hook in your nose. And I'm going to put my bridle in your lips. There's a prophetic tone here, isn't there? The hook in the jaw. The regathering of the nation. There's so much we can do with this, but we'll move. I'm going to put my hook in your nose, my bridle in your lips, and I'm going to turn thee back by the way which you came. And this shall be a sign to you, sir. You shall eat this year. This is actually to the nation of Israel at this point in verse 29. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. In the third year you'll sow and you'll reap and you'll plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. God says this to Jerusalem, to Judea. He says this to the southern portion. He says this, for a couple of years you're going to have nothing to do with your sustenance and your provision. I'm going to completely do it without your help. And the third year, you'll be back to sowing and reaping once again. You're going to contribute nothing. You're going to have no business with my provision in your life because you've trusted me. I'm just going to faithfully take care of you for 2 years. Incredible. And the remnant that has escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem, verse 31, shall go forth a remnant. And they that escape out of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. Listen, this is outstanding. I know that maybe some of you are gone, but let me reel you in for a minute here. Listen to the word God gives them. The king of Assyria, he will not come into this city. Guess where they are? Right outside the city. They're not going to shoot not even one arrow into your city. Guess where they are? With arrows, right outside the city. That sounded probably absurd. Tens of thousands of archers are surrounding the city. God says, not one arrow is going to land within the walls. Faith is something that we can't see or make sense of. They're not going to come before it with shield nor cast a bake against it. Jerusalem will not be besieged, he said. This is my city. This is the mount where my son's life is going to be given. Not even an arrow is going to make it into here. By the way that this man came is the way he's going home. And he is not coming into this city, God says. For I will defend this city to save it, God says, for my sake and for my servant David's sake. I made a promise long before you, Hezekiah. There was a covenant made long before you. Nothing is happening to this city. I put my name on it. And it came to pass that night. Of course it did. It always does. Definite article here that the angel of the Lord, we don't know who, but probably Michael, I think, just one though, that's the point, just one angel, he went out and he smote the camp of the Syrians 185,000, 185,000 soldiers got whooped by one angel. God means business. And when they arose early in the morning, obviously not the Assyrians, they're dead corpses at this point, the Israelites, they beheld and saw their enemy dead. So Sennacherib, verse 36, the king of Assyria departed, and he went and he returned and he dwelt at Nineveh. 20 years later, approximately, is verse 37. And it comes to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezah, the sons, smote him with the sword. Here comes the boom. Here comes the blast that God warned of back in verse 7. The literal fulfillment of the word of God taking place. His sons come into this house of worship and they smite him with the sword. And they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. That's his ending. That's God fighting for him. How different the experience that he had in his temple worshiping his God versus Hezekiah's experience in his temple worshiping the true and living God. Hezekiah and the temple of the true and living God sought the true living God, sought aid and help from Isaiah and other godly men, and he was an overcomer. He came out on top. This man is in this pagan place of worship, worshiping this false God, and he's smitten and he's killed. He was smote by his own sons. The moral of the story, you could take whatever you want from it that God's Spirit has ministered to you, is you just honor Jesus and trust in Jesus. And everything else that comes your way, God will deal with for you. He will fight for you. He will vindicate. Who cares what people say? You don't got to defend your reputation. You don't got to prove yourself. You just live for Jesus. Truth fears no proof. Live in the light. Walk in the truth. Stay in God's word. Trust in the Lord. Don't try to put out fires. Don't try to fight every naysayer, every accuser. Don't always have to explain yourself. I tell my wife all the time, you don't got to explain yourself. When people come to you, and they think that you're going to get stuff about me or the church or whatever it would be, you don't got to say anything. You don't got to explain yourself. I tell my children that. Pastor's kids, I was one. It's a miserable place to be a pastor's kid. When people come to you and say audacious things to you, you don't got to explain yourself. You don't got to explain yourself, beloved of God, tonight. You don't always have to explain yourself. Just live in the light. Walk in the truth. Be free in Jesus. If people want to say things about you and come against you and insult you and accuse you and point their finger at you, God has your back. Just live for the Lord. Do your very best to please him and he will honor your life. It's freeing. Just walk with Jesus. Just walk with Jesus. Amen? Father, we thank you for this night. And we thank you for your word, God, and the perspective that it brings to us. The settling factor it becomes to us, God, we can get so razzled and our feathers can get so ruffled and we can get so worked up and overwhelmed, God. Our flesh nature is so different than your spirit within us. And Lord, learning that the way up is the way down and the way down is the way up, God, that's so foreign to us, God, to humble ourselves and to commit ourselves to you and to trust you and to let you defend us and to let you lift us up and to let you exalt us. And all these things, God, they're so unnatural to us. But as we walk with you and as we're filled with your spirit and as we allow your word to abide in us, God, and we put it in the depths of our being, Jesus, we pray that you would keep us close and keep us rooted deep in you, that our lives can bear much fruit no matter what comes our way. And we can honor you and we can glorify you and we can please you. You are worthy, O Lord. You are worthy of all that we are. And we want to trust you more tonight. Strengthen our trust and our faith in you, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.